sermon this morning by saying your reaction to this sermon will depend upon what you really believe concerning the Word of God. Whether you believe that the Bible is God's inspired, infallible revelation, and that Jesus Christ means exactly everything that He has said. If you don't believe that, this sermon won't mean much to you. Back several years ago, when Nikita Khrushchev was the titular head of the Soviet Union, and the Russians had announced that they were resuming nuclear testing in order to produce great super bombs that they could drop any place on the globe from out in space, a New York City newspaper columnist called around to the nightclubs and cabarets of that city to get the public reaction. One club owner told him, "Our kind of people like to live it up today and worry about tomorrow. As a matter of fact," he says, "our receipts are higher than ever before because people are drinking more than ever before." And then he checked out in Las Vegas, and he came away with this comment: "To the folks in Vegas, life is just a big game of craps anyway." Now, undoubtedly, it would be difficult to determine if those expressions were the expressions of the grassroots in America at that time. But based on the evidence that we have before us today, I think we have enough evidence to cause us to pause and to wonder. No nation in human history has been blessed the way that the United States of America has been blessed. And yet, what have we done with the blessings? Have we squandered them? Have we used them selfishly, self-centeredly, sinfully? We have put more emphasis on illicit sex than any other nation in the history of the world. We have been guilty of rebellion, of lawlessness, of immorality, of sensuality, of unprecedented crime. And if there are any comparisons or any parallels to be found at all in the biblical history of the nation Israel and our own nation, unless we repent, and that right soon, we are going to perish. Our Lord Himself warns us, and He prepares us for these circumstances that face us today. Here in Luke chapter 17 and some verses in Matthew chapter 24. One day some of the Pharisees came to Him and asked Jesus when the kingdom of God should appear. Now, actually, their question was filled with cynicism, because they, like the majority of the people of their day, had a false view of the kingdom of God. They were looking for a mere earthly kingdom. They were looking to have the power and the great despotism of Rome overthrown, and that a kingdom here on earth would be established right there and then. Now, the Pharisees, knowing that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem, and not believing in Him at all, asked Him this question out of their cynicism. And Jesus, knowing their hearts and knowing the spirit of their question, responded with three statements. First of all, He said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." And this word observation means the watching of hostility. And Jesus is declaring that the kingdom of God is not manifested to eyes that are watching critically, inspired by hostility. The second statement, He said, "Neither shall they say, lo, here or there," by which He asserted that the kingdom will not be localized at this particular center or that particular center. Then He said, "For lo, the kingdom of God is among you." Now, He was not telling these hostile Pharisees that the kingdom of God was within them, but rather that it was in their midst, because He, the King of the kingdom, was then present. Then, turning to His disciples, who were standing nearby, Jesus said, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." Now, by this our Lord was telling His disciples that the day was coming when the kingdom would not be present like it was right then, because the King of the kingdom was there then, but He was going to go away. And so He warns His disciples about this time when he goes away from them and before he returns, and he says to them, watch out for those who say Christ is here or Christ is there. He's referring to those days between his ascension and his coming, second coming, the days in which we're living. Then as a kind of an aside to his disciples, Jesus said that before he goes from them, that it's necessary that he suffer many things and that he be rejected of this generation. In other words, he was saying, I'm on the way to the cross. But then the Lord turns again to the subject of his second coming, the issue that is before us this morning, and he says, for as a lightning when it lighteneth out of the one part unto the heaven, shineth unto the other part unto heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. Here our Lord is saying that his coming will be so evident that all men will know it. His coming will be so definite, so positive, that men cannot miss it. It will be like the lightning flashing across the sky, lighting up the heaven. But of equal importance, and the thing that he says here, the thing that we're concerned with today, he says in the verses that follow, the day of the unveiling of the Son of Man, the day of his return in power and glory, will break upon the world suddenly. They won't be expecting it. And then he drives this home by a description of the conditions that will prevail at the time of his return. Conditions which show that the great mass of humanity will not be expecting him, will not be waiting for him, will not be looking for him. And he says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now at first hearing, and at first glance, perhaps you're wondering, well, what's wrong with eating and drinking and planting and building and marrying and giving in marriage? Aren't those perfectly legitimate things? Of course. What was Jesus driving at? We find light on this over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, where we read, for if God spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What are the implications? Human society, both in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, were so drowned in sensuality, were in such a deep sleep of false security, that they were not at all expecting, they were not at all prepared, and they were totally unconcerned about the judgment that had been announced. Well, they had had ample warning. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and that righteous Lot vexed his soul with the unlawful deeds of the Sodomites. But these people were so engrossed in pleasure, they had their hearts so set upon perfect, legitimate things, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling, planning and so forth, that they had no concern at all for preparing themselves for the announced judgment. Furthermore, when you go back into the book of Genesis, you find this description of the days before the flood. All flesh had corrupted their way. The earth was filled with violence. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And it's interesting to note that some biblical scholars today, in examining Genesis chapters 4 and 5, say that the days before the flood were a time of the building of great cities, a time of great developments in agriculture, a time of great development in the fine arts and in the metallic arts industry. But it was also an age of polygamy and unprecedented violence. In other words, there was great social and material and physical and cultural advance, but it was a time of moral and spiritual darkness and degradation. And the people of that day were so self-satisfied and so self-sufficient and so hot in pursuit of physical material things and so surfeited with pleasure that they had no concern for God and the relationship to Him. And we draw the inference from 2 Peter 3 that when Noah and Lot warned them, they scoffed and they ridiculed. In a deep sleep of false security, drowned in sensuality. Such was the condition of human society in the days of Noah before the flood. Now when you turn to Matthew chapter 24 and you go to the closing half of that chapter, and in that chapter we find our Lord's Olivet Discourse uttered shortly before He went to the cross. Again, Jesus talks about conditions that will prevail before His return at the end of the age. And He says this beginning at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but My Father only. But, and we say it again this morning, every single word in God's revelation is of great importance and significance. Jesus told His disciples, you don't know when that day or that hour is going to be. But, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now it's on the basis of this statement, in our Lord's Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, that we know that these same kind of conditions are going to prevail in human society before the return of the Lord. Now that the day of His coming will be a day of judgment and discrimination is brought out in His words here. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. In other words, when the Lord returns, He will find those people who are living for Him, who are loving Him, who are serving Him. And He'll find vast numbers of people who are submerged in their sin. And as a result, His coming will be a day of discrimination, a day of separation of the wheat from the chaff, and the ungodly will be judged. Now, just as soon as a preacher begins to talk about the second coming of Christ, some people throw up their hands and rear back and say, uh-oh, the preacher's going off the deep end now. He's going to try to scare us into something. Why, people have been talking about the second coming of Christ for 2,000 years and nothing has happened yet. But isn't it interesting that in God's written revelation, He reveals that this very skeptical, scoffing attitude is going to typify people before His return. For we read again in 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto judgment against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, of course we don't know the day. We don't know the hour. We don't know the year. Jesus said we couldn't. But He did say there would be conditions and there would be evidences pointing to the nearness of the approach. And I think it's significant that some of the world's most outstanding observers today, though they be not Christians, are declaring that the social order is crumbling and that our time is running up. And personally, I don't see how any sincere, thinking, Bible-believing Christian, as he looks upon the violence and the lawlessness and the godlessness and the immorality and the crass materialism that grips our world today, cannot believe that the evidence points to the fact that the time of His return is nearer than when we first believed. This is a view of Billy Graham. Billy Graham said recently, we of all people have hope. When we see these things beginning to come to pass, we lift our heads and rejoice, for our redemption draweth nigh. Prophecy is definitely being fulfilled. We're to keep our eyes fixed on Him who's the bright and morning star. He has promised to come back. Christ himself said, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." However, he did say that before the end, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Through the various media of communication, Christians are having the glorious privilege of preaching the gospel around the world at this period of history. I believe it is in direct fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures. Though none of us should speculate as to when Christ is coming again, yet we have been taught to read the signs of the times, and certainly the signs indicate that his coming is much nearer than when we first believed. I don't know whether he's coming next year, or 1,000 years from now, or 2,000 years from now. But I know this. Our world today is drowned in sensuality. Our society is in a deep slumber of false security. Now, there's no debating. There's no need of elucidating upon these facts. The evidence is too clear. Today, men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Their reliance, their sufficiency, is found in physical, material things, in human ingenuity and prowess. This is humanism. You pick up your newspaper, pick up your secular magazines, education, the business world. Everything is in the grip of secularism and of humanism. God has been pushed to the periphery by vast multitudes of people today, buying, selling, building, planning, marrying, giving in marriage. Why be bothered with God? Let me say something as an aside right here. As evidence of what I'm talking about this morning. This isn't for you, you're here. But you would think this morning, in the light of the national crisis that we're in, what has just happened in the last few days, and where we are internationally, you would think that the churches of America would be jammed to overflowing with the people of God. Where are the people of God this morning? Buying and selling and marrying and giving in marriage and partying. You and I are living squarely in the middle of it. And the question is this morning, how can we keep from being sucked in into the very heart of this thing? What should be our outlook? What should be our attitude if we're believers in the light of everything that we see unfolding in the world about us? So that we will not be totally unprepared. So that we will not be ashamed should he come today or tomorrow or 10 years or 20 or 100 years from now. Jesus said this, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Now this word "watch" means to be awakened out of a sleep and to be awake. It means to give strict attention. It means to be alert. It means not to be careless and lazy so that unexpected judgment falls upon us. And sleeping, careless believers can be rocked to sleep in the arms of the devil. And spiritually lazy, indifferent Christians can be so taken up with the ways of this world that they have no desire, no interest, no concern at all for the things of the Lord God. Now, to be watchful does not mean that we go around with a morbid fear over the things that are happening in our world. Nor does it mean that we put on white sheets and go out and sit on a hill waiting for the Lord to return. But it does mean that we are spiritually awake and alert to what is taking place, so living for his glory that we will not be ashamed when he comes back. Secondly, Jesus said, "Therefore be ye also ready, and for such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Paul expressed the same idea when he said to Christians, "Redeem the time." What does that mean? It means buy up the opportunities, the life, the talent, the gifts that God has put into your hands. Invest them and use them right now for the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said when he comes back, and he revealed this in the parable of the talents and the pounds, when the king returns, he lines up his stewards and he says, "Give me an accounting. What did you do with the gifts and the talents and the life that I put in your hands? Did you buy up the opportunities? Did you redeem the time? Did you live for my glory?" In so many words, the faithful servant is to be found doing the Savior's business. Now, we can laugh all these things off. Of course we can. Don't get excited. But do you remember how our blessed Lord closed the 24th chapter of Matthew? That's what he said. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The last admonition from God's word in being prepared and being waiting for his appearing is found in 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy manner of living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blame. We're to be watchful. We're to be working. And we're to be living a life that is typified by moral purity and godliness. A life that is a fragrance and an aroma and a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. A consistently holy and Christ-exalting life. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now in New York City, in Montgomery, Alabama, they may live it up today and worry about tomorrow. And out in Las Vegas and in Montgomery, Alabama, they may say that life is nothing but a great big game of craps anyway. But the Bible-believing Christian does not look at life in this way. He views his life as moving towards a consummation. He views his life as a holy gift and trust from Almighty God. A life for which he is accountable. And he also believes that one day the Lord of glory is going to return, whatever that day is marked in the Father's calendar alone. But he's going to return in power and glory and demand an accounting. As he views the events of history taking place about him, he has one great prayer in his heart. Therefore be also ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I ask you in closing, are you ready for the tremendous events that are taking place around us right now? Can you honestly pray in your heart as did the Apostle John? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Can you? Supposing Jesus should come back tonight, would you be pleased to see him? Would you be ready to give an accounting of the things that you have done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad? My dear friends, this is not theological theory. This is why I said at the outset of this sermon this morning, what you get out of this sermon, what this sermon says to your heart today, depends upon the way you view God's word. Is it God's inspired, infallible revelation? And does Jesus Christ mean everything that he said? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May we pray. Father, we realize immediately this isn't a popular kind of sermon to preach. And we can imagine all the comments that Noah and Lot received in their day. Killjoy, blue nose. But Lord, You have told it in your word. We haven't made it up. You have revealed it unto us through the power of the Holy Spirit working upon the biblical writers. We do believe that it's your word. Your word says heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall never pass away. And so, Father, we pray that thou will awaken us if we're asleep, that thou will stir our hearts by your Holy Spirit if we have become complacent and lackadaisical about our walk with Christ. Lord, we know not when that hour shall be. Thou and thou alone dost know it. Whether it be next year or 10 years or 100 years or 1,000 years, whatever. But your word to your followers was, watch, be prepared. For an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. O God, stir us to be prepared, to watch, to work, and to live. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.